Father, we are so thankful that You are the Redeemer that lives, that God, that the grave did not hold You. And today we have hope because You conquered. Because You're victorious and Your victory has been imputed. It's been credited to our account for our righteousness. And Lord, so many times we just don't grasp the depth, the richness of that grace, of that mercy. But Lord, I pray that we would strive to seek You greater each and every day. And Lord, now as we come into Your Word, I pray that You would allow it to speak. That Lord, Your Spirit would move freely among us, and God, that we would be open. That we would be Your obedient servants. Because we love You. Because we want to see You formed and manifested in our lives. And we'll give You all the thanks and praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect as they meet up front here with the leaders. Head back for a time in the Word together. For us this morning, let's take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A couple weeks ago on Vision Sunday, we looked at our theme for the year of first two. The idea being that our goal of loving God and loving others, those first two that Christ said are the greatest commandments, are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second is like it, to love your neighbors as yourself. And that being our theme for this year, this idea of first two and focusing on those goals, knowing that if we focus on those goals and if we live with growing in that love for God and growing in that love for others, we are going to watch our actions line up with Scripture because we're growing in that kind of love with God. And when we see that goal, it should motivate all that we do. Now, when we look at the New Testament, when we look in Scripture, we see in the Greek there's actually three different words that are used for love, conveying different ideas. One of the words used in Greek is eros. It's kind of the erotic type love. You see the philos, the idea of brotherly love. But the one that we see that brings a lot of meaning for us is the idea of the agape love, the sacrificial love, the selfless love, the demonstrated love. The love that we have seen in Christ is that agape, sacrificial love. And because of that, we have the opportunity to see what Christ has done and then model that in our lives. But what happens when that love is absent? What happens when we lose a sense of that agape love, of that sacrificial love? You may or may not have heard of some of the things going on in our culture, in our world today. Maybe you didn't hear it if you were maybe under a rock this past week. But New York made a law that has lost this idea of agape love. On January 22nd, which was actually the 46th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, they passed a law allowing late-term abortions. And what this really brought about in reading the law, and you look at the law, it's the idea of being able to terminate the life even up to the point of delivery for health concerns of the mother. The issue there is, even doctors are coming out and saying there's no health concern of the mother that would require delivering a dead baby. There's emergency C-section. There's different opportunities that allow us today. And unfortunately, this law allows it to be too convenient for a selfish ideology. And we see what's happening when we are replacing that sacrificial love of I die for you instead for you die for me mentality. And we have to see an opportunity for us as the followers of Christ to be able to share that kind of agape love with a culture that's missing it. To be the model of it. You see, without that kind of love, we are replacing the big picture for a much smaller view, a much self-centered view, instead of what God wants to see us through Jesus Christ. A much bigger, a much grander picture. We miss the plan. We miss what Christ has taught and what He's modeled. In John 13, 34 and 35, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." And that's the opportunity we have to share this kind of love, but we are seeing it increasingly in our culture and even in our churches that we are getting away from a self-sacrificial love of agape to the self-centered love. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives us one of the most in-depth pictures of this type of love. Read it with me here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love. This is known as the love chapter. In fact, it's a chapter that a lot of times is quoted during wedding ceremonies. And there is an idea that Paul is trying to get across in this chapter. Now, what's interesting is we see the emphasis on love. We see the sacrificial idea. You know, even the King James, it translates the word love here for charity, which has a great sense of loving someone else. That self-sacrificial love. And we see this chapter that is so full of love. We see the defining aspect of love in verses 4 through 7. We see all of this, but think about where Paul has put this. What brought Paul to talk about love in this point to this Corinthian church? If you know much about the Corinthians, this was a church that had a lot of problems. There's a lot of things that Paul was addressing in this letter. Just go back and read through it. And you might think, wow, this might be a church like we see today sometimes. And there was a lot of things that Paul was teaching and a lot of things that Paul was encouraging and lifting up the brothers and pointing them in the right way. And now here in this certain section of the letter, he had begun discussing about spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, he began talking about spiritual gifts, the fact that the Holy Spirit has granted to believers a spiritual gift severally as He will, He has granted us an opportunity to use that gift for the building up of the body of Christ. You have been gifted. You have something that the Holy Spirit has given, imparted unto you, that you can use for the building up of the body together. And He talks about the fact that all members of the body are important. Even the smallest, He says, has a big part to play in the body. And so He's talking about all these different gifts, and there were some issues even in the Corinthian church about which gifts have priority and which ones did you want to have, and there were some different ones rising up, even this idea of tongues, and there's a lot of misconceptions and things that are mistaught about tongues that we see in the spiritual gifts. And all this is coming about, and all these different gifts are rising up, but Paul is wanting to teach them, hey, that there is something better. Look at the end of chapter 12. Notice what he says in verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and ministering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And listen, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now is where he brings in the idea of love. So in this context of these spiritual gifts, in this context of what we are doing as a body together, as we are all members and gifted in how we are to work together to build up the body of Christ, to see people come to know Jesus Christ, then we see this in 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And he begins to show us this more excellent way, to where he concludes in verse 13, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest is love. And so in this, we see about being the body of Christ. I think sometimes we got to understand it's not as much about what we do as about who we love and how we love. We can see the example of the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2 when they had all these good things going on. And when the Lord's writing that letter to them, he's saying, hey, listen, I know your works. I know that you're trying all the spirits. I know that you're discerning who are good teachers and who are bad teachers. I see all these things you're doing, but I have something against you. You have left your first love. And so many times it's very easy for us to get caught up in everything that we're doing and our schedules and how we act and all these things, but we miss that first love. And when there is without love, we are missing the plan in the scheme in which God is setting up. So that's where we're seeing here in Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, as they're talking in this big discussion about spiritual gifts, and they're arguing about which gifts are greater and all this back and forth and who has what and all this. He says, but listen, it's nothing if you don't love. So he shows us three things this morning about love. The first thing we see is that love is valuable. Love is valuable. We see this in verses 1 through 3. Because of all the three different aspects that he gives us in these first three verses. Verse 1, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Here we see in verse 1, we see the idea of influence. We see the idea of communication. Hey, if I can speak in tongues of men and of angels, if I'm a good communicator, in fact, if I have the gift of being able to illuminate a message, and I have something, I can produce something. I can speak in a great voice. You know, there's times I wish I had a great orator's voice. You know, there's times I wish I had some of that commanding things. You hear some of these people speak and you just kind of get, you know, a little bit jealous of how they speak. You know, and you can think back at it. Sometimes you listen to the great speakers of the day and you think of Billy Graham. You remember how his voice would just fill those stadiums. And there's speakers that you know that you can just listen to that just keep you focused right in. And you know, sometimes I wish I had those types of voice. But what does Paul say? It doesn't matter if you have the greatest voice, if you can produce the greatest speech. If you don't have love, it's nothing. Notice what he says. It's a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What's interesting, noisy gong is actually, those words there for Greek, the idea is coming from what is called the sounding brass. What those were resonating jars. And in the synagogues and in the temples of that day, they would line the walls in different spots with these brass jars. They'd be empty because they would use them to resonate the sound. They didn't have, you know, microphones. I don't think the Apostle Paul had, you know, my nice little microphone up here to walk around with. But as they would teach, the sound would resonate from those jars. The sound did not come from those jars. All those jars did was resonate. In fact, there was times when they would just resonate and it would just be pitchless and it would just continue on and just resonate back and forth noise. Paul's saying, if I don't have love, it doesn't matter what I'm saying. It doesn't matter how great I think I am. I am just pitchless noise that's out there. If we don't have love for others, if we do not have that love for God in what we do, what are we doing here? It's all pitchless. No direction. Resonating. I thought it was interesting when growing up, we did what was called Teens Involved in my youth group. And that would be an opportunity for us to get involved in different ministries, different aspects of church, you know, singing, and one of the things was preaching, and I would get into preaching, and one time they asked my dad to be a judge at one of the competitions in our youth groups. And I'll never forget one of the things my dad said. He really did not like being a judge at those. He found it very difficult. But he said, you know, it was interesting. You'd have guys get up there, but boy, they had their sermon polished. They were great speakers. They'd get up there and they'd give you the right outlines and all this. And he said they would know how to pulpiteer and be able to speak. He said, but you know, the ones that I really enjoyed were the ones that weren't so polished, but they had the heart. They had the love. They had the message and the meaning. I think so many times we get lost on trying to produce something that we forget the passion of what we have. Then we see the knowledge and prophecy. Verse 2, and if I have all prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. He says, if this is who I am, if I have the gift of knowledge, if I have all the faith and it's powerful and this is who I am, if I don't have love, it is nothing. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you can do without this love. It is nothing. And then he even goes on to actions in verse 3. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You can have all the actions. You can have all the works. You can get all the glory. He said, even if I deliver my body up to death to pull this glory into myself, you can have all those actions. But if it is all pointing to you and you getting the glory and it's not loving for self-sacrificing for others, you gain nothing. And too many times we are so focused in our love on ourselves instead of loving God and loving others. Paul said, with all the gifts, with all this, if we don't have it, you are missing. Love is valuable. What is produced, who you are, what you do, all that takes a meaning through this love. Life is given. We're all going to have this life to work through. But love is the qualifier. Love says what we are doing with this life. I saw a story yesterday. It kind of piqued my interest, and I began to look it up a little bit. There's a Catholic priest in California by the name of Gregory Boyle. He wrote a book called Tattoos of the Heart. He was in a parish in East L.A. in the 1980s and the 90s, and it was filled with gangs and gang violence. And there were so much problems, and they just started locking them all up in all these different areas, and he began to get on his heart these different gang members, and he began to go and reach out to them and to minister to them. And he started a ministry to them. He called the ministry Homeboy Industries. And from that point to this point, it has grown, and there's 15,000 men and women that go through this ministry each and every year. It's interesting. He took one of the guys, one of the gang members that they had been working with. His name was Mario. He said Mario was probably the most tattooed gang member that they've ever worked with. And just to look at him, you would get one sense and one idea. He said his alma mater, Gonzaga, asked him to come speak and to bring some of these people to speak to a room of 1,000 people. And he brought Mario, and it was funny when he was talking about it. He said, I wanted to bring someone that had never flown before so I can see the sheer panic on their face when they're getting onto the planes and all this. And these gang members panic. And he brought them to the stage, and then he let them tell their story. And Mario would get up and tell of his transformation and all this that was going on in life, and he would just exude this tenderness. And his life was changed. I mean, he had tattoos even on his eyelids that said the end. So that he said that in the coffin there would be no doubt. And yet all this life was changed by it. And Gregory Boyle made this statement that only the soul that ventilates the world with tenderness has the chance to change the world. Imagine how things could be different if there was a commitment to sacrificial love. The love of God and that love of others. And it dictated our actions from there. Love is valuable. But then we see love is active. Here in verses 4 through 7, we see this idea that love is active. In verses 4 through 7, we get the great picture, the great definition. If you want to see what love is, here it is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In this list, we see 8 things that love is not, and we see 7 things that love is. And it would be great to be able to explain each and every one of them, but we don't have that time at this moment. But in this, we see an important action that love is active. Because when you look here and you see these different things in English, we see them as adjectives. Love is patient. Love is kind. In the Greek, these are all verbs. They're all actions. Love is patient. It's an action. It's something that it's doing. Love is kind. It's an action. And we see all of these actions, every one of these descriptions here are a verb that we see. And Paul is saying this is what love does. This is how it acts. This is what it is. And when you look at the list of the 8 things it's not and the 7 things it is, when you see the 8 things that it's not, if you look at those words, those actions, all those actions revolve around me. It's all about me. Envy. Boasting. Arrogant. Rude. Insisting on my own way. Irritable. Yes, when you're irritable, you can say it's someone else's fault, but it's yours. You can get happy in the same pants you got mad in. When you look at all those different ideas, they're all self-centered. They're all around us. Those 8 things that it's not self-centered. But what is it? It's selfless. It's patient. It's kind. It's thinking of the others before them. It's rejoicing with truth. It's bearing all things. It's believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And you see the contrast between self-centered and selfless. Selfish and others-focused. Love has action. And notice there, too, that love is not blind. To just say, you know, all that we need is love. Maybe that song is popping in your head. All we need is love. Well, understand that love is not blind. Because notice in verse 6, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We do not rejoice at wrongs, that there is still a standard in which we apply, a standard in which we live to, a morality in which we abide by. We do not love that which is wrong. Love in the right sense, in the biblical sense, and what we see in Christ from God still loves the right thing, the truthful thing. Because it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in truth. And so we see that standard. We don't turn a blind eye to the immoral, but we hold to truth. And there, even still, even in holding to truth, that does not mean that we're hateful. It means we love with the truth. Love's locus, love's center is always for that other's benefit. And when love is focused, it's powerful. Think of the popular stories that are told. Love stories continue to be some of the most popular stories that are passed back and forth. Love is active. And then thirdly, we see that love is durable. Love is durable. In verse 8, love never ends. Now, Paul unpacks this a little bit here. And he gives us a very specific timing and a picture. Love never ends. And then notice the idea that he brings up. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. Understand, put this in that spiritual gifts context. Those gifts of prophecy, of tongues, of this knowledge, it's going to pass away, that they're going to cease. But love never ends. Love endures. The emphasis here is on time. And he gives us a few illustrations. We see in verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." And when the end comes and when the fulfillment comes, that which we have seen, the bits and pieces of that which has come in different parts, we are going to understand that there is going to be a time when all shall be revealed and we shall see it all. That it will come to a perfect fulfillment. There's an in part and then there's a complete when the perfect comes. Then we see the immature mature. In verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways." That verse needs to be taught. Because there's a lot of immaturity today that's not growing up. "When I was a child, I thought like a child. My knowledge was based like a child. I reasoned like a child." And how does a child reason? Who was number one on their list? Yes, and if you got any doubt, I got a 3-year-old you can hang out with for a little bit. Because he will con his way into getting what works for him. In fact, I think one of the funniest illustrations I've seen of this, Hayden, when he was growing up, and he was, I think, in first grade. And, you know, when the people mail out those different ads and different little info flyers for insurance and life insurance. This one little ad came. It said, $1 for $100,000. Big, bold letters right across the top. Hayden had got the mail. He sees this little ad, $1 for $100,000. And his reasoning started to kick in. $1 gets me a whole lot of Legos. So he took it and he started to fill it in with his name and Hayden Wallace. And he started filling in the little info box. And he came out and he asked his pop. He said, "Pop, can you mail this for me?" And Kirk, my father-in-law, he'd take the card. He began looking at it. And he just started dying laughing. He said, "Hayden, why do you want me to mail that card?" He said, "Well, if you put a dollar with it, I'll get $100,000 back." And Kirk said, "Hayden, it doesn't work. This is life insurance. You won't get that money until you die." He gave the card back to Hayden. A few minutes later, Hayden comes back to Pop, said, "Pop, can you put a dollar with it and mail it now?" Kirk took the card and he looked at it. Hayden had scratched his name out and he put Pop. Because Pop was going to die first, right? When I was a child, I reasoned like a child. I thought like a child, but there's coming a time when that's going to go away. And I'm going to see everything in part. I hope today that he understands that that's not going to get him $100,000. We see this back and forth, that he's talking about the fact we have seen in part, or at this moment, there's coming a time when that's going to be completed. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And then the third one we see is, for now we see in a mirror dimly. We see a reflection. We see just a portion, just a piece. But then we're going to see face to face. It's all going to be made known. It's all going to be before us. And this is a timing. This is an idea that, you know what, we're living in a partial time. We are getting partial information. We are seeing bits and pieces. We have seen the revelation that we have from God. We see this picture and what he's given to us. But there's coming a day that this Jesus that I see in this revelation, I'm going to get to stand face to face with. That I'm going to get to see and have all of the knowledge with, that I'm going to get to ask questions, that I'm going to get to sit there at the feet of the one that died for me. And all this bits and pieces is going away and there's going to be a fulfillment. And in the end, when all that has ceased and all that is going on, what continues on? Love. Why? Because the more you know does not have to affect how much you love. In fact, the more you know should increase the amount of love. This week, Nicole and I get to celebrate our 17th anniversary. I know some of you are thinking, man, you guys got a long ways to go. But you know what? As each year continues on, the more that you know, the more that you get to know them, the more that you know all the little buttons to push, that I would never do such a thing. The more you love, the stronger the bond, the greater that creates, the different life situations that you've been through, the different hard times, the different good times, the more that you know, the greater love it creates. And if you think about it, as we walk as Christians in this world and we are walking through the hard times and we are trusting Jesus and stepping out of boats and we are learning to love, and sometimes we're good at it, sometimes we're bad at it, and we're walking this walk. He's faithful. He's with us all along the way. And then there's coming that day. We're going to sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb. He's going to be at the table. And we're going to get to look and see all that we've come to know is right there in front of us. And I guarantee you, your love is going to continue. It's going to continue to grow. It is durable. When all is completed, love will remain. You will love all the more. And that's where Paul then brings in that conclusion in verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. You see, Paul's conclusion reflects the truth that Christ presented to the Pharisees. Remember when those Pharisees asked him and they brought this lawyer who was good and skilled in the law, hey, what is the greatest commandment? What is the top? What should we be doing above all these? What is that great thing? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That quotation from Deuteronomy. The second is like it, love your neighbors as yourself. And so when we see this conclusion from Paul, he is echoing what Christ had shown us and what Christ had said. The love of God, the love of others. Why? Because love is where it begins and ends. Love is where it begins and ends. When all else is pulled away, when all else is gone and everything is known, love will remain. We will worship for an eternity because of love. Why? Because God is love. Listen to this. In 1 John chapter 4, listen to these words. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." He goes on to say in verse 19, that statement, we love Him because He first loved us. And when we look at this and when we think about this, that model that we get to point back to is the cross. For those in the Old Testament, they got to point to it through the sacrificial system and all that God set up, through the Passover lamb, and all that God was showing them was pointing to Jesus Christ. But there is a cross over all of history that says, I love you. That I was willing to come to this earth to die on a cross when I was sinless, when I was perfect, to be reviled, to be rejected, to be bruised, to be spit upon, to be pierced, to hang as a criminal, despised and rejected, because I love you. And on the third day, He rose out of that grave to say that death will not be victorious, that He holds the power. And God gave a receipt to that payment for our sins and said, it was good. And He rose up from the grave so that today we can know what love is, that we can know what agape is, to self-sacrifice, to give of ourselves, because Jesus Christ did that for us. And we have the opportunity to take what God has given us, these gifts, this church, this body, all these members, and to do it with love. Love of God and love of others. The selfless, sacrificial, serving love. Christ invested in us with love. Will we return the investment? Shall we stand this morning? Would you stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Scripture points the way for us. And this morning we see Paul in the midst of the church that was seeing all these things that they could do, these gifts, these things that they had. He pointed them to a more excellent way. And it makes us look into our lives and ask us, how are we loving? I pray that we're not doing this without love. Because as Paul says, love is valuable. If we're doing it without love, we are gaining nothing. Have you lost that love this morning? How long has it been since you've recommitted that love to Christ? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Then to love others the way that you would care and protect yourself in Christ. He invested in us in love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He invested us in love. Will we invest in Him and in others with that love? This morning, do you know that love of God in your life personally? Do you know what He did on that cross for you? Has there ever been a time in your life where you came to Him and said, Lord, I need Your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of where I have failed, the wrongdoings, the things that I cannot do myself. Forgive me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Has there ever been that time when you've cried out in love to Him? Today can be that time. In just a moment, we're going to sing and have a time of response. I'm going to be right down front. And if you need that personal love in your life, the love of Jesus, please meet me right down here. I want to show you that. And if you know the love of God through Jesus Christ today, if you know that investment, what are you doing with it? Maybe this morning you need to recommit. Maybe this morning you need to rejoice in a way in which you've grown in your love for God. However, in this time of response, let's worship, let's respond to Him the way in which He's called. Our Father, I pray now that Your Spirit would move among us, and Lord, that we would respond the way in which You're calling each of us to. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to You, to Your Word, not to let anything stand in the way of that great love. Move now, as only You can, for it's in Your name we pray.